this paper with me. Oh, no. You were this morning, turn with me once again to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. Let us hear God's word. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume, a pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii. And the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this, and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Father, again, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that comes and takes your word and forms and molds and shapes your people. Father, we ask that that might take place today. We confess our utter need of your help as speaker and as hearer. Father, we need you. We need the ministry of your Spirit. If anything of eternal consequence is to take place in this hour. And we will thank you both now and for all eternity as we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're beginning now the 14th chapter of Mark. And in this 14th chapter, we really begin the final act of Mark's three-act play. If you remember, as we've come and kind of worked our way through Mark, the first part of this gospel has an emphasis upon miracles and signs being performed, demonstrating the amazing power, the divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as we've worked our way through that, something that, again, just struck me is the quieting of the sea when he has the disciples out in that boat and they wake him up and the storm's blowing, the seas are rolling, and he tells the wind to stop and it does, but he tells the sea to be still. And those waves are stilled in an instant. The boat doesn't continue to rock. mean, we know when the wind stops on a normal, that the waves continue to kind of die down slowly. He told the waves to be still, and they were still. We saw in kind of the middle section of Mark, when our Lord begins to really kind of focus upon His disciples in His teaching ministry. And He takes this long trip with His disciples up into Gentile territory and comes back down and ends up on His way to Jerusalem. And He's teaching the disciples. He's revealing the wisdom of God to His disciples. And now as we begin this 14th chapter, we're going to see our Lord's love revealed. As He will now come, and He will suffer, and He will die, and He will resurrect to buy, to purchase, to redeem a people. From every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every ethnic background, every people group, every color. He will purchase a people at the cross of Calvary in His blood. He will purchase His church. Jesus came to lay down His life for His sheep. He's purchasing His church. He's purchasing His bride with His precious blood. He's going to declare that there is justification that we've been talking about in the Sunday school class. There is forgiveness of sin. There is a place. There is a place where any sinner who has come to faith in Jesus Christ can know you are forgiven. You are declared just. You are declared right in the presence of a holy God. That is real. It's just as real as His power. It's just as real as His wisdom. It's just as real as His love. There is forgiveness for sin in Jesus Christ. There is real hope for sinners. There's real hope for people who can come to confess and to realize, I have lived my life ignoring Jesus Christ. That's the sin. That's the sin, that our pride and our arrogance and our fallenness and our self-focus, we've lived ignoring Christ. Every other thing that we do in our lives just flows from that. The other things are symptoms. They're the fever. They're not the cause. We spend so much time trying to deal with the fevers and the symptoms. And it's only the Spirit of God, when He comes in regeneration and He opens our hearts and He opens our eyes and we say, I have ignored Jesus Christ. I've said, Christ, I don't believe You lived. I don't believe You died. I don't believe You were buried and resurrected. I don't believe You're enthroned. I don't believe You're reigning and ruling over all things, that my life now belongs to You. You are Lord. I'm not. But for those who by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit come to realize that Jesus died as my substitute. Jesus, and what we're going to be reading about in these last chapters of Mark, at the suffering and the cross, He did that for me. If He didn't do it for anybody else, He did it for me. He loved me, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who became my substitute, who experienced my hell. He loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's what it means to be a Christian. That I've come to realize by a working of the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus took my place. And the holy God judged all of my sin in him and has clothed me in his perfect life of righteousness. That's the sinner's hope. When we come to Mark 14, we're going to come to another Markian sandwich. We've seen a few of those through here, at least three. Where Mark takes two stories, puts them together to teach one truth. To basically what we're going to see today, we're going to see a contrast of some things. If you look at verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11, they're dealing with the plot to kill Jesus. They're dealing with this hatred and the envy and the jealousy that the religious leaders had towards Christ. 10 and 11 begins to show how that plan and that plot is going to be worked out, how it's going to come together. But then in verses 3 through 9, you have this picture, this account of an extravagant exhibition of love. An extravagant act of love. So you have this contrast of hatred and evil and scheming contrasted with this amazing, extravagant act of love. Loving, in these verses 3 through 9, loving Jesus with all of our lives. Loving the Lord Jesus with an act that makes people think you've lost your mind. That's what we see in these verses. I thought, well, you know, could anyone ever say that of me? Have I ever done anything that demonstrates a love for Christ that would make people think, he's nuts. He's going crazy. It just seems like sometimes we just want to settle into living safe lives. We want to live lives of moderation in all things. And certainly Paul tells us to be moderate in all things, but not in our love for Christ. Not in our amazement at his love for us. Oftentimes we'll say, well, I will serve Jesus and I'll love Jesus and I'll serve the church, but really I love him and I want to serve his church, but also I've got to take care of myself and I've got to take care of my family. And I've got to provide for them and I got to kind of work out this timeshare thing. Matthew chapter 13, if you want to turn back there with me real quick, just popped into my mind. That's dangerous. Parables of the Kingdom, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. You're nuts. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought that one pearl. Putting your eggs in one basket. Have we put, out of love, all of our eggs and every egg in our lives in one basket? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look, first of all, from verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11, a truth that I think we just need to be reminded of all the time, a truth that we need to be reminded of perhaps now, wherever, whatever's happening in your life, wherever what's taking place. And it's the truth of our Lord's sovereign rule over the plots and the evil plans of men for His own glory. You realize everything, everything. If Jesus Christ lived and He died and He was buried and He resurrected and He's enthroned and He's reigning and ruling over all things, far above all rule, dominion, power. If that is true, and we're here this morning to declare that it is true, then everything that happens will ultimately work for His glory and the good of His church and for the good of His people. Do you believe that? Have you put all your eggs in that basket? Do you live that way in such a way that people will say, you've lost your mind? Do we believe Genesis 50 verse 20 in all that occurred in Joseph's life and the betrayal and the selling into slavery and the imprisonment and the days of Egypt by his brothers? All that whole account of that story. Can you say this morning as you look back over your life at every pain, every sorrow, every hurt, every disappointment, every tear? Yeah, you meant it for evil. You meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good. In order, purpose. In order, purpose clause. In order. There was meaning. There was purpose in every event, everything that happened in our life. In order, in order. Yes, people meant it for evil. Yet people meant it to hurt me. Yet people meant it to destroy me. But God meant it for good in order. Is there an order in your life as you look at the reigning Lord Jesus Christ? That everything that happens has an in order to it, has a purpose to it. Genesis 50:20 says, in order to bring about this present result, in order to bring about where I am today in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in love with His church, and growing in love with Him. It's the in order. The Sanhedrin did not intend to make Jesus' death public. They didn't want it to be a public thing. They wanted it to be done quietly and secretly in the depths of a dungeon like the killing of John the Baptist. They didn't want it done especially on a feast day, we read, in fear of the people. They were afraid what the people might do. So their plan is, all right, we're going to wait until the Passover is over, and we'll wait till everything has kind of quieted down. This massive mob of people that's in Jerusalem for the Passover and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, once they go back home, then we will sneak around and we will capture Jesus and we will take Him away and we'll kill Him. That's their plan. In these verses, we can take great comfort. We can take great joy. We can take great delight. We can smile in the sovereign, overruling providence of God over the politics of power and Satan and demons and everything else. Jesus will lay down His life for His sheep. Nobody will take His life from Him. Jesus will die on His terms. Look just very quickly. Our Lord's betrayal made them move sooner than they wanted to move. Satan moved Judas in Judas's heart. Satan moved upon God's timetable, not Satan's timetable. Our Lord's death took place on the very day when Jerusalem was its most full. They thought that they were putting an end to Christ's work, putting an end to Christ's kingdom. The Sanhedrin and the satanic influence, we're going to put a stop to this, just like we have everybody else who stood up to say that they're the Messiah and to try to question our power and our influence. We're going to put a stop to it. And in reality, they established it. They brought it, the power and the reign of Christ, into being. Satan can do nothing. Satan can do nothing. Satan can do nothing that will not ultimately serve the purposes of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. To you, to your loved ones, to our communities, to our nation, to the world, he can do nothing that will not ultimately serve the purposes of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that brings a smile to your face. And I hope that brings a sense of comfort and peace to your heart this morning. I hope it makes you love Christ more this morning. They thought that by having Jesus crucified, they would make him something vile and contemptible before the people. In reality, they made him glorious. They wanted him to put to death privately, without observation, like John the Baptist, I said before. But instead, they are compelled to crucify him publicly before the whole nation of Israel. They wanted to silence the Lord's disciples and to stop their teaching. Instead, they gave them a text. And they gave them a subject that would be the center of their message for the rest of their lives and for the rest of time until the Lord returns. There is real comfort. There is real peace. There's a smile that comes to our hearts with the first part of this Markian sandwich. We read, now the Passover of an unleavened bread, verse 1, we're 2 days away. Just 2 days after the Olivet Discourse. They're going to celebrate the Passover, which Exodus chapter 12, verse 23, you can read about the Passover. It's the nation of Israel is in bondage, in slavery in Egypt. Passover in some ways would be kind of like our 4th of July. It was that kind of a festival. It was that kind of a holiday. It was a celebration of the nation of Israel being delivered from the bondage and the slavery and the cruelty and the pain of Egypt. And they're brought out and they're delivered by all these wonderful miracles and signs and to demonstrate the power of the God of Israel over the gods of Egypt. And of course, the last one, the last sign was to be that the angel of death is going to pass over the land. In every house, the firstborn is going to die. Every firstborn son is going to die. Except for those who had the blood of a lamb, the blood of a goat, on the doorpost, or on the lintels. Those who obeyed God's word through Moses as he told the people, God's going to do an amazing thing. That night when the angel of death passed over the land, whenever it saw the blood, the firstborn of that family was spared. If the blood wasn't there, the firstborn died, including the firstborn of the Pharaoh of Egypt. I love D.A. Carson. In one of his interviews, was talking about assurance. We talked about it a little bit in the Sunday school class this morning. Talking about assurance, he said, you can imagine that there were two Jewish families there. And they spread the blood over the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel of death is passing over, and they both didn't have probably the same degree of assurance. Hearing cries of anguish from the homes of those who were disobedient. Having a firstborn there that they loved. What's going to happen? I'm sure that everybody didn't have the same degree of assurance. But everybody who had the blood on the lintels and the doorpost were equally safe. There wasn't one family more safe than the other family because their security was in the blood. The Feast of Unleavened Bread followed immediately after the Passover. The Passover really took place for only about 12 hours. And then you had the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that lasted for 7 days. And then we immediately into it. And in Scripture, a lot of times they are lumped together to be kind of the same thing. They were the two most important festivals within the nation of Israel. It was their 4th of July. They're free. God has provided and delivered them, and they had to be so ready to go. They didn't have time for their bread to rise, so they had unleavened bread they prepared. And it wasn't an accident that Jesus shows up in Jerusalem to be the suffering Passover Lamb of God for His people, for His bride, for His church, right at this time. By the blood of Jesus Christ, in grace being poured out upon us, we have nothing to fear by death. We have nothing to fear by judgment. We are safe because of the blood, not because of what we do or haven't done. Let's look at the contrast to the scheming and the plotting and the betrayal and the hatred and the anger of the Sanhedrin, of the scribes and the Pharisees, of Judas ultimately. Verse 3, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at a table, there came a woman, Mark doesn't tell us her name, with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Mark doesn't tell you. We've got to go to John. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 12. John gives us a little bit more information. See, John's going to tell us that the event that Mark is writing about actually has happened 6 days before. Mark, in his writing to give us this sandwich, goes back and pulls this event and places it at this time in his account. But John chapter 12 verse 1 says, Jesus therefore 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary then took a pound of pure costly perfume, of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Same account. But we're given just a little bit more information. Go back to Mark. It says, now the Passover of unleavened bread was 2 days away, and that part. Let's go back down to verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. So he's in Bethany. He's at the house of Simon the leper. He's reclining at a table. We'll come to that in a second. We don't really know much about this Simon the leper, except perhaps, certainly he was a leper that Jesus had healed, because lepers weren't allowed to have dinner parties. If he giving this dinner, or is it attending this dinner, he can't be a leper. He has to be cured of his leprosy. It may be Lazarus, Mary, Martha's father. We don't know. We know that John tells us Lazarus is there. Mark doesn't tell us that. So we have this dinner party, and we know that it's a pretty formal dinner party. This just isn't a snack type of supper, because it tells us that they were reclining at the table. You reclined at formal dinner parties. You didn't always eat reclining. But if it was a big affair, you had the low tables, you're laying on your side, extended sideways, on resting on one arm and just gorging yourself. This is a formal affair. Lazarus is there. Maybe it's just a celebration. Jesus has come to Bethany, and Martha and Lazarus and the family and this Simon the leper. Let's have a thank you dinner for our Lord. And Martha, you know Martha, she's going to be serving. She's got everything organized. She got everything going. She's working. John points it out that Martha was serving. And it's Mary who comes. There came a woman, verse 3, we're told it's Mary from the Gospel of John. Then came Mary with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume. John says it's about a pound, a pure nard. Nard was an oil that came from a root that was found in India. And it was so expensive because of the way that it was had to be made, and to get a pound of it, and then it's the way it is shipped. This is, well, how much this is, we're told that it could have been sold whenever Judas is leading the protest. Why did she waste this? This could have been sold for 300 denarii. Denarii is a day's wage of a common laborer. This is roughly a year's salary. A year's salary. What you had for a year to provide food for your family, food for yourself, care for yourself. This is your security. This is your stability in your life. And she breaks it, breaks the vow, and pours it over the head of Jesus. But I thought John said she poured it over his feet. Well, remember, they're reclining at the table. They're not sitting in a chair. And the word poured over here carries with it the idea of pouring all over. So Mary covered Jesus from his head to his feet with this oil of pure nard worth a year's salary. How awkward this must have been for a formal dinner party. She comes in. I mean, you've been at restaurants and eating in nice restaurants, and all of a sudden one of the servers comes with a big plate of food or drinks, and all of a sudden something happens and there's this loud crash and there's just this commotion. And in the middle of this dinner party, here comes Mary. I mean, how embarrassed do you feel for that waiter, that server? And here comes Mary, and she takes this bottle and she breaks it. And then she just begins to pour it all over Jesus. Awkward. Awkward. And how many times are we in situations to express an act of love towards Jesus and we stop because of the awkwardness of it? Nothing stopping Mary. She pours the content over him. She covers him from head to feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. Verse 8, Jesus explains to us, or Mark, through the words, explains to us what she has done. She has done, Jesus saying, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. She has done what she could. She took what she had. Here is this most valuable possession that she had. This is, again, just looking towards her life and all that she had. And she out of this act of love, she gave it. She used it. She poured it. Maybe this was the oil that was going to be hers to have her body anointed when she died. Maybe it was a family heirloom, and there was going to be some there for her and some for Lazarus and some for Martha. We are not told that, but we're told that something moves her. And it wasn't just, I'm convinced, an instantaneous emotional response to do something stupid. I think Mary understood something. She saw what was happening in a way that the men didn't see it, that the disciples didn't see it. I think Mary, remember, Martha was always serving, and Mary was where? At the feet of Jesus listening. I think she grasped something from Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. Son of Man must suffer things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. I think she remembered it. I think she was taught that and she remembered that and she knew that. John 9:31, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise. John 10:33, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. Where are they now? Right outside of Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. In 3 days he will rise again. Remember, it's Mary who was locked in and listening to the teachings of Jesus. Maybe at this point, much more so than the men. And out of love, she did what she could. Out of love, seeing that Jesus' death at the hands of the Gentiles
He's going to die as a criminal. And one thing that criminals didn't get is that they didn't get their bodies anointed after death. The other two criminals on the cross of Calvary, their bodies were taken down and they were thrown on the garbage dump to burn and decay slowly. And Jesus says of Mary, she's done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Jesus' body didn't get anointed. Why were the ladies coming early Easter morning? To anoint his body. Mary had already done beforehand. And she did it out of love. She gave her security for the future. She gave the preparation of her own death to prepare Jesus' body for death, which out of this act of love prepared her body for death in a way that no ointment ever could. Well, that's how we must view this in contrast to what the Judas and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees were doing. This was an act of love, a complete act of love. How much of our lives do we live expressing love for Jesus Christ? Not that we're to take everything we have and go this afternoon and empty our bank accounts and do something with them. But we're to look, what can we do? How can I express my absolute confidence and trust in Christ, in His Lordship, in His reign? The reaction of the other people there, the disciples led by Judas. What a waste. What a waste. You're wasting your life loving Christ. You're wasting your life loving His church. You're wasting your life serving Him. You can have all these other things, and you'll have nothing. Just very quickly. She's attacked. These people are indignant, tortured, led by Judas. Verse 4, but some were indignantly remarking to one another. This word the phrasing here is that their nostrils were flaring. They were mad. Especially Judas, because he kept the purse, and John goes on to tell us that he was a thief and he used to pilfer out of that purse all the time. Judas had no real concern for the poor. Was always towards him. But look at verse 6. Jesus comes to her defense. They're scolding her in verse 5. But Jesus said, and I love this, He said, let her alone. This is with force. This isn't. Now, boys, you shouldn't be doing that. This isn't the kind, gentle Jesus. This is the Jesus defending His church and His bride and His people for whom He's about to die. Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed. We have a defender. We have an elder brother who comes to our defense. For you always have the poor with you, wherever you, and whenever you wish, you can go to them and do good to them. But you do not always have me, verse 7. She's done a good thing. She's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. They were thinking that they could take this most valuable oil, Judas and some of the other disciples joining in with him and some of the people, you can take that and you can give it to the poor And that's exactly what Mary did. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. This is what Mary understood. This is what moved Mary to love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through Him, or through His poverty, might become rich. She gave to the poor in a way that Judas could never comprehend or understand. And she did it out of gratitude and out of love. Jesus says, leave her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a beautiful thing. Well, the point of the passage, again, is to draw this contrast. This reaction to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This reaction to the very heart of the gospel. Some people, what's our attitude towards that? What does the cross do to our attitudes? What does the death of Christ do to our attitudes and how we... Some people just looked away. Some of the people who were praising Him at the beginning of the week when Jesus did not do what they thought He ought to do by driving out the Romans and setting up His kingdom, making everything good for the nation of Israel, those same people, as soon as Jesus is arrested, said, I knew it. He wasn't anything. Crucify Him. Some of the people really don't believe that Jesus is reigning and ruling over all things. So, yeah, I will kind of keep one foot with Jesus, but I'm going to keep this other foot over here just in case. He can't care for my family, just in case He can't care for my spouse, just in case He can't take care of my job, just in case. Judas tried to use it. Well, if he's going to die, let me see if I can make some money out of it anyhow. Mary gave everything that she had because she knew that everything that she had came by grace. Everything that she had, she was given, that it didn't belong to her. It belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ to be used for His glory and for His honor. Mary was celebrating the true Passover. The deliverance from sin. Let's stand. Father, we rejoice this morning that we have a defender. That in Jesus Christ, by grace, He speaks. And Lord, may we speak through Your Spirit for Him by demonstrating the love that we have for Christ and for His church. Father, may it begin in this room with one another, motivated by the love that we have received. Because of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for these verses. And Lord, we just ask that You would move in our hearts to reveal something more of the glory of Jesus so that we might love Him more and more and more. As we pray in His precious name. Amen.